Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for your goodness and for your mercy. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to be faithful to you today, Lord. We ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding, open our eyes and our hearts, Father, to be in tune with you in your spirit, Lord, that we would be at one with you, Lord. We just thank you again for your goodness. Be with those who can't be with us today, Father, and those around the world that are longing for fellowship, Father. We just pray you'd help us, Lord, to encourage them and be a help to others, Father. Again, we just thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk about something that has often that troubled me whenever I was young, growing up, and it was a dilemma that most people just rest in whenever there's confusion or contradictions. And it's talking about the atonement. One of the reasons, I guess, is I want to bring this out is just recently heard about a letter going around about us, a letter going around about us that explaining how we believe the atonement that is not correct, but just like other things that we hear about us or things that are talked about us a lot of times aren't correct. This is in that same vein, but it just began to cause me to think about it just a little bit again about the atonement and what we do believe about it. And I want to talk about why we believe what we believe about the atonement. When I was growing up, I was taught that basically I grew up evangelical. And I was taught that you just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And because you believe that he died and rose again, that you would be saved. And the heart of that was that God was angry with us and that God could not forgive us until he saw his son crucified and killed for our sin. That it was God who was unable to forgive us. He was unable to forgive us until he saw Jesus hanging on that cross, the spotless lamb, and that he saw him hanging on the cross, and then because of that act, he could then forgive us. Because God saw Jesus, turned his back on him because he couldn't bear to see it, but he looked upon him and saw that this sacrifice satisfied God's justice so that now he could forgive us. And so that whenever we believe that Jesus was that sacrifice, that's what it means for us to believe that in Jesus. That's what it means for us to believe so that we're saved. Because we can look upon Jesus and believe that he took all of our of punishment and took all of the wrath of God from us, so that because I now believe in him, there is a transfer that takes place, that God no longer sees me, but he sees Jesus in my place. And so that God looks upon me now and all he sees is Jesus, because he saw this sacrifice, because this sacrifice took place. Well, one of the problems I had was there's you know, growing up anyway, or when you start getting in the theology of evangelical Christianity, there's a group of people that believe that once you believe this way, and you just make this one time commitment that you believe that Jesus died for you, there is no way that you can lose your salvation. That it is just a gift that God gives you, and it is just yours because you simply chose to believe that Jesus died for you in your place as a sacrifice for you. That it should have been you hanging on that cross, but Jesus took your place for you. And then the group that I was with, we were Methodist, and we believed that, or we were taught that you were saved the same way as the Baptist and the Presbyterians and all the others that just made this one-time commitment, but you could lose your salvation. That even though you still believed that Jesus died, if you acted wrong or you turned from God, you could lose your salvation. And there was a big argument between these two groups. One of them would say, you're working for your salvation because you simply believe that you can lose it. And the other scoffed at the ability to live however you want to and still be saved. And that where there was a question there. How can this be? You know, if Jesus died for us and he pleased God, and that's the only way that's going to turn God's wrath from us is because Jesus died for us, it doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter what we do. And I knew that it did. And you know that it does. You know that it matters how we live. The Bible tells us that every man will give an account of everything that we've done in this life. And so, tried for years to reconcile that, knowing that I was accountable, but still trying to believe that Jesus died for me. And so that just takes care of everything. But there was still an unrest. Something just doesn't fit here. And so just in searching and just continuing to progress through this, we found that it's what belief is about. It's not just believing that Jesus died, but it's actually believing Jesus. And so there was a distinction between what we believe and how it affects our life and just believing something mystical. I began reading the Bible and would come to places like, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 10, the beginning of the book of Isaiah. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. Then he said, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of fat lambs, the fat of lambs. I do not desire the blood of bulls and he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who required these things of your hands to tread in my court? Although you should bring fine flour, it is vain. Incense is an abomination to me. I cannot endure your new moons and Sabbaths. and the calling of assemblies and fastings and holy day, your new moons and feasts, my soul hates. You have become a dissatisfaction to me. I will not forgive your sins. When you stretch forth your hand to me, I will turn my eyes from you. Although you make many prayers, I will not listen to you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evils from your souls before my eyes. Cease from your evils. Learn to do good. Seek judgment and redeem the wronged. That explains a lot if we'll just take the time to look at what the Lord is saying here. These people were bringing their sacrifices. Countless bulls and lambs have been offered to the Lord. And the Lord says, I don't find any pleasure at all in these sacrifices. You see, all through the Old Testament, and this is what he's trying to explain here, he says, what is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Who taught you this? Who taught you this? Is what he's saying later on. He says, where did you learn this? That this is what it takes to please me. You know, we see in the Bible, and it's pretty easy to do, to see where they offer lambs and sacrifices to God, and God requires a sacrifice, and so he offers it, and that's supposed to appease. Well, that somehow became something that God hated. Somewhere along the line, people's ideas about this got twisted, and soon it became just you offer a sacrifice and God's happy because it's all about the sacrifice. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. You see, there's a lot of emphasis in the Old Testament and these people that were rejected by God on the sacrifice, the bloodshed. And they said, this is what pleases God. The Bible talks in one place that their offerings were a sweet-smelling savor. Whenever we hear that, we must think that because God smells this flesh being burned or being offered, that's what makes him happy. But that's not what God was interested in. It wasn't the death. It was not the death that pleased God. When we look in the early church and in the early Christianity, they didn't have anything for the death. They talked about the resurrection. You know, it wasn't until Constantine saw the cross. We know the story that he was going out to fight. And he saw a cross. In this image, you will conquer. That's whenever people started putting crosses in Christianity. It wasn't there before. You see, one of the things, just like how these people got all messed up and soon thought they could be Sodom and Gomorrah, just live however they want, do whatever they want, just so you go once a year, make your sacrifice, just so you keep this Sabbath, you keep this feast, you do all these things, just offer your sacrifice and it's good. They got twisted up somewhere. And the problem is when something gets twisted, you know what happens to it? Farther down the road, it just stays twisted. When you get off course, when you get off course at the very beginning of your trip, whatever direction you start off in, you may stay straight as a string that direction, but you're off course. You can build your theology to support your path and just stay right on that course. Brother Chris mentioned this morning about the young men giving up, taking wrong steps. He mentioned that because right now, you begin to take steps. You're making choices and making decisions that is going to alter the course of your life. And if you take a step that's in the wrong direction and you don't correct that, your whole life is going to be skewed, twisted, off the path. But we begin to make adjustments in right and wrong, adjustments in our theology to fit our path then. You only have to give up once to be wrong. But you have to be faithful for a lifetime. It only takes, you only have to give up once. You only have to turn off the path one time to be messed up for the rest of your life. But if you're going to be faithful, you have to do that for the rest of your life. It only takes one small, I'm through with this. I'm done. I give up. I surrender. You only have to do that once. You only have to do that once. And it's easy. Then you adjust your theology. You do whatever you want to do. And you just head on down that path. You may think you got saved when you were a boy. You may think you got the right upbringing. You may think you got the right religion. You may think all of those things. But you're on a path that's not the straight and narrow path that you say you're walking. You've chosen to veer off of that. And you only have to do that once. And you give up. It's over. I'm not saying, oh, I failed one time. No, it's not failing once. It's not being weak once. It's giving up. It's choosing, making a choice to choose a path. But you have to be faithful for a lifetime. We know that. We know that. He that endures to the end is who will be saved. Everything in the Bible tells us that to press on, to be faithful, to keep on. That mean you've got to be perfect your whole life? No. But it means you trust in the Lord and you walk and you keep walking and you just keep walking. You want to give up and you just keep walking. You just keep going. You don't give up. These paths that people vary off on, that take off on, they just keep on going. They keep adding more people to them, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Look at the cross today, the image of the cross, and how important that is to modern Christianity. How big of an idol it is to modern Christianity. You know why it's an idol? Because it was never, ever, ever intended to represent what it represents. When Jesus talks about the cross, and when the Bible talks about the cross of something that can save you, it's the cross that Jesus gives you to carry, not the cross that He died on. That is a despised thing in God's eyes. But that path was chosen. A man saw a vision, and he won a great battle. And that's the foundation of what we call the Roman Catholic Church. But for the first couple of hundred years before that, no such thing in Christianity. But look how that one choice, that one vision, a miraculous thing, and how many people swallowed it, and how many people are still swallowing it today, promoting it, passing it on and on and on. And what's that represent? It represents the idea that Jesus died for me. He was my sacrifice. He was the bull and goat that we had to kill every year. And that made God happy. And that has perpetuated, that has grown. That's why modern Christianity is so wrong today. That's why modern Christianity is so messed up today. Because the heart of it is not about the cross. It's about a resurrection. We talk about the atonement. You know, before we can understand the atonement, we've got to understand a couple of these missteps that have been taken. These directions that have been followed, taken on, swallowed, hook, line, and sinker. One of them is the cross. This idea of the cross, that's one of them. You've got to understand that wasn't what the early Christians taught. That wasn't what God wanted. It's turned into away with that, like He's talking about in Isaiah. Where did you come up with this? That's not what I want. In Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus, a body thou hast prepared for me to do thy will, O God. That's the sacrifice. There is a sacrifice required. And when we give our lives to do thy will, O God, that is what's pleasing to God. It isn't the blood and guts and pain and suffering. It's a man yielding his will to God. A body that Christ gave. And he yielded his will to God. That's what pleased God. It wasn't the murderous act that the world gave to Jesus that pleased God. It was Christ's willingness to do whatever God wanted for him. And God didn't need blood so he could forgive. What kind of a God is that? That requires blood before he can forgive. If that's what he required, then that's what we should require. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to be following. And if he requires blood before he can forgive, Jesus would have said, make sure your enemies die or suffer or shed their blood before you forgive them. But he didn't, did he? He said, freely forgive with all your heart. Gives an example of the man who took the that had a debt, and the king brought him up, and the king, he pled for the king to forgive him. The king said, "I'm going to sell you your house. I'm going to require you to pay this debt. Just a small debt." But he said, "I'm going to throw you in jail until it's paid." And the man pleaded with the king. And the king forgave him. He forgave him. God was able to forgive all manner of sins in the Old Testament. He was willing to forgive. But when it came to us that are offering the sacrifices, he said, "I will not forgive." In Isaiah, the bull, the blood, they were giving these sacrifices. They were doing all these religious things. And to those people, he said, "I will not forgive your sins." The very people who are clinging and hoping that this blood, this sacrifice is all it takes for me to be forgiven, are the exact ones that Jesus said, that God says, "I will not forgive. I will not forgive." But he told them how they could be forgiven. Turn from your ways. Amend your ways. Get back to me. Get back to my way. And I will forgive you. These things get twisted. This cross is twisted. It's affected Christianity. And it's hard to see. It's hard to come out of. Because it's become so established. Just remember, we have history. We have the first 200 years of early Christianity. The men who put our Bible together knew nothing of this cross that we all have so much confidence in, that there's so much faith in. They knew nothing of it, but it got twisted. That's how you go away from what's right. We had to learn that there's things that are twisted. You know, the idea of this sacrificial offering was really not until the 11th century. It didn't exist. When you look at things like that, our minds are so entrenched in what we believe. Because we're taught it from our youth, we think it's just as sound and solid as it comes. But then we begin to look through history and we find that what we believed didn't exist for the first 1,000 years of Christianity. You know what most people do? They just persist and stay on that same path that they were taught. They justify everything around them to still fit their own theology, their own ideas, and they just stay on that path. Whenever the evidence is right in front of them that their path didn't even exist for the first 1,000 years of Christianity. A man by the name of Anselm created this modern sacrificial idea of the atonement, where God was appeased at Jesus' death. We never even questioned that, did we? We never even thought of anything different than that. So programmed in our minds. That's the heart of darkness. And we see, just like in Isaiah, what he was talking about here. Let's just read it here. What is the multitude, verse 11, Isaiah chapter 1, what is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Here's people who had been offering sacrifices for hundreds of years. The Jewish people. They've been offering these sacrifices for hundreds, I think maybe even a couple thousand years. I don't know how long it was for sure. But it's a long time. And they're just doing what they've always been taught. They're doing what they've always been doing, offering their sacrifices. And here God sends a prophet and says, what is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and fat of lambs. I do not desire the blood of bulls and he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who required these things from you to tread my court? Who required these things of you to have fellowship with me? They'd got it twisted. And they were so persistent in this that it didn't make a difference whenever they were told something different. It didn't change a thing. They just kept right on. Although you should bring flour and wheat offering, it is vain. Incense is abomination. I cannot endure your new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies and fasting and holy day. Your new moons and feasts my soul hates. You have become a dissatisfaction to me. I will not forgive your sins. These people had devoted their whole lives to their religion, offering these sacrifices with the hope that this was what was bringing forgiveness of sin to them. And here God is saying, although you're doing all of this, trusting in all of these, I will not forgive your sins. How many people today are trusting that because Jesus died on a cross, they kneel before this cross, they feel before this cross, they imagine that Jesus taking, how many of those people, when they stand before God, is He going to say, I will not forgive your sins? That's not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted. I wanted a new life. I wanted a new life. I wanted a resurrection in you, risen from the dead. The deceptions. Where does this come from? One of the other things is in Isaiah chapter 53. One of the foundations, one of the people always go to. Says in the King James Bible, it says that as a start that out. How's it go?
He shall see.
Let me just look at it. Get it in the King James here. Verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and will be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Okay. Here's another thing that has become a staple to Christianity. The King James Bible. The King James Bible. I learned a lot from the King James Bible. And in fact, there was a time that I would have been under the impression that there wasn't any other, because that's what I was taught. That if you look at another Bible, there's some people will go so far as to say that if you read John 3:16 in another Bible, you weren't saved. There's a popular man that puts out tracts, and that's his conclusion. And I studied and read a lot of the things that these people that were talking about the King James Bible, and I believed it. And what I believed was whenever they told me that, a lot of times they would write a little footnote that said, not available in the earliest manuscripts. And I thought, oh, they're just trying to add to the Bible because it's not available in the earliest manuscripts. But whenever we began to search a little deeper, when I began to look a little deeper about these earliest manuscripts, what I found was that whenever they were saying the earliest manuscripts, they were talking sometime in the 1500s. I thought it was the first one or two that came out. But they were looking at something that was 1500 years away from the beginning. So we began to search a little longer, search a little deeper. And we found that there's a book called the Septuagint. And this Septuagint, what is that? It was the Greek text that Jesus used when he was on the earth. It was the text that Jesus and the apostles read from and quoted from. So that when you read the New Testament in the King James and go back to the Textus Receptus part of the Old Testament, it doesn't match a lot. Because they're quoting from the Septuagint, not from the Masoretic text. They're quoting from the Septuagint, the early apostles. We're trained to shun anything that makes us question what we're taught. But all these little twists and all these little turns, they become so ingrained, and we just keep going down those paths. But when we see, that's the importance of looking back through history. That's the importance of when we're growing up and we're thinking, this don't make sense. How could it be that way? And how can it mean that because Jesus died, I can just live however I want to? That didn't make any sense. Well, they'll tell you, that's where it takes faith. That's where it takes faith. Just believe that and it'll be okay. But that's not faith. Faith on the wrong is not going to produce good. The message that God is trying to bring to us is, return unto me. This letter that people are telling us is that they're saying that we believe that that we don't believe that Jesus' blood meant anything. We believe that this is what we're told that we believe. We believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay Satan off for our sin. That Jesus tricked Satan and he offered his sacrifice. If he had set us free and he paid him. That's a ransom. That's what they call the ransom theory. But we don't believe that. That was a theory for a long time. That's what the Catholic Church had as the theory for a long time. That Jesus actually tricked Satan. And that's why we could be free. But that's not what happened. See, whenever the Bible talks about Jesus being a ransom, it was His life that was a ransom. It wasn't His death. It was His life that was a ransom for us. Jesus came into this world because Satan had us in bondage. Satan had us in captivity. We weren't free to do whatever we wanted to. And Jesus came into this world and He lived His life as a life that was pleasing to God. His life was a ransom. His life was the pleasing thing to God. And when He died, that wasn't what made God satisfied and happy. In Isaiah, in the Septuagint, says verse 10, it says, "The Lord wishes to cleanse him of his wound. And if you give an offering for sin, your soul shall see a long-lived seed. The Lord wishes to take away the pain of his soul, to show him light, to form him with understanding, and to pronounce righteous the righteous one, who serves many well, and he shall bear their sins." It doesn't say anything about God being satisfied with his death. But see what that has done? It has put us right into the same place where the people of Israel were in Isaiah's time, thinking that God will be satisfied with this big old bull that I'm going to kill. God will be satisfied with this lamb that I'm going to kill. He'll see that blood and be so happy. And I'll be forgiven. And God won't see anything all year but this offering, this sacrifice, if I'm just faithful to bring it back next year and do the same thing over and over and over again. The same mentality of God being satisfied at blood. That's not what satisfies the Lord. It was His life that satisfied. It was His offering of His life that brought satisfaction to God. These things, just a little twist, just a little step off the path, and it just keeps on going. It just keeps on growing. And it becomes so ingrained that we can look back and we can see through history. We can see through what the Bible is actually trying to say that that's not who God is. This idea is called Christ the Victor Ransom. Christ the Victor Ransom. They found a name for it. It's not the ransom theory. It's Christ the Victor Atonement. Jesus overcame Satan. He didn't trick him. He didn't use deceit to fool him, to pay him off, to set us free. He defeated Satan by his life. When he was tempted, that's why he was tempted 40 days. Satan desperately trying to get him to take a step off of that path. Desperately trying, just listen to me. Just do it my way. Just yield to me. Just worship me. And he didn't. He was faithful unto death. His soul, his life, his sacrifice was well pleasing to God. Not the death, but his life. And so that when he died, and like most others, when they died, all before that, guess who came to claim them when they died? Satan had claimed every soul that God didn't take before they died. Satan came to claim them. That's why we see in the Jesus talking about the man, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was right there in Hades. But he was in a place of Hades called Abraham's bosom. And he looked out and he could see. And he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man cried out. They were all there in captivity. That's why when the Bible talks about Jesus, whenever he rose again, it said he led captivity captive. He went down and he delivered the captives, those that had been held captive, so that now when the saints die, they go to be with the Lord. They don't have to enter that place called Hades like all before had to. That's why on the resurrection morning, whenever Jesus rose from the dead, it says the graves were broken up and the saints were walking around Jerusalem. It said over 500 of them. They were all over the saints because they had been delivered because of the resurrection, not the death. Because Christ was the victor over Satan to set us free. That is a blessing. That brings satisfaction to who God is. That lines up with a merciful God that wants to deliver us and longs for us to return to Him. That isn't sitting up there with a big old stick just waiting to murder us because we've sinned. Just rubbing his hands together because he sees his son beat up and crucified and bloodshed. Now I can forgive. I've got my justice. That sounds like a vengeful, vindictive movie you might see on television, that justice is served to people who deserve it. That's not who God is. But we take a step off and look how far it goes. Now, you're an absolute heretic to question any of these things that I've talked about. Now, if you think something different other than this nonsense, that's the standard procedure of it's all about the cross, it's all about the death, it's all about Him dying for you so you don't have to die. If you question that, you're the heretic. But isn't that the way it was when Jesus came? Wasn't it that way when Isaiah was here? And he started telling them, this ain't it. This ain't it. This ain't going to work. He wants you to change. See, the thing about it is this gospel that's being taught today, the one about the cross, is about God changing, not you. It changes God's mind, not yours. All you got to do is just reach out for mercy and it's there. But that's not what God wants. From the beginning of the book to the end, He wants us to change. He wants us to turn back to Him. That's why the prophets came. That's why the Bible's here. It's for us to return to Him. just a few of these deceptions. And they're going and going and going and going. Christ is the victor. That's our message. That's our gospel. And that's what the message of the early church was. That Christ was the victor. It wasn't about his death. It wasn't about that wicked cross. It's about Jesus and him overcoming evil. Showing us a pattern to set us free, so that we could see that, we could hear that, and we could see how we needed to amend our ways and return to Him. That's where we find forgiveness from a merciful, good God, not an angry one, not a mean one. Sure, He has anger. Sure, He's going to punish people. Sure, He's going to destroy sin. But it's the ones that He's not going to forgive that are going around self-righteously, going around refusing to repent, refusing to turn from their religious ways, refusing to return from their wicked ways. And not be like Him. That's why so many people are, they preach. And they've got this attitude. They've got an attitude about their preaching because they're taking on the attitude of this judge God that can't forgive until there's bloodshed. They've got the attitude of a vindictive, vengeful being that's got to be satisfied before they can forgive instead of just being merciful. He will punish sin. He is angry. But it's with those who have come up with some other idea and are deceiving people right and left, leading them into darkness with their religion, keeping them enshrined in their beliefs, their false ideas. And if you dare disagree, vengeance will come down on you. That's who He's going to be angry with. We're going to be judged like we are. That's why He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be given mercy." And if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And if you don't, you won't. If you require a sacrifice to be forgiven, or to forgive someone, one will be required of you. God's just. God's just. And He offers such a better way. A glorious way. A one that overcomes this world where Christ is the victor over sin. The victor over this world. The victor over Satan. The victor over death and hell. It's up to us to amend our ways. And we'll find Him. Anything I've left misunderstood, or is there a question? Comment.
God required bloodshed for forgiveness, then every time Jesus told someone, I forgive you, or your sins are forgiven, he was, how could that have been?
Right.
It would have been impossible for Jesus to forgive anyone before he died.
Right.
But he did. And their sins were forgiven.
Right. Right. Yes. Jesus was able to forgive before he died.
Children's Bible story book claims that he was just telling them, you'll be as soon as I die. That's a lie.
Yes, it is.
Another thing is that, according to the other belief, Jesus couldn't forgive, it was God. There was some kind of distinction between the two. It was God that had to, it was up to God to forgive, and then Jesus had to just make the sacrifice.
Right.
And then Jesus is telling people he forgave them.
Right.
But I was just going to say, one of the things that I got out of the message was that the root of believing the wrong way starts with going the wrong direction and then trying to find a wrong belief to fit the wrong direction you're going. And just like the root of believing the wrong way starts with going the wrong direction, the root of believing the right way starts with going the right direction, just like you were talking about how we started to look for answers because of all the confusion we grew up with, and the search for answers started after we started going in a different direction.
Right.
And it made me think of when I first met you guys. I grew up just like you did with the wrong belief about the atonement, and I didn't even question. There wasn't even a question in my mind that there wasn't even another possible way of looking at it. I just thought that was all I'd ever heard, and I didn't think there was any other way of looking at the atonement. I thought that we had to understand Christ's sacrifice, and we had to believe in Christ's sacrifice in a way that it would save us for us to be able to be saved. And I was struggling with that just about a week before I met David and Marcus for the first time. And I remember just trying to think about Jesus dying on the cross and wondering how me thinking about this the right way was going to save me. And then maybe a few days later I met a lady on a bus, and I thought me explaining Jesus' death and resurrection to her is supposed to be able to save her. And as I explained it to her, I just kept thinking, how is this possibly going to work? And of course she agreed with everything I said, and nothing changed. And then it wasn't too long after that I met you guys, and I had all these questions about what I believed all my life. And then for the first time, the possibility of something different or another way of looking at things became real. And the reason why was because I was going a different direction.
Right.
Than the way I believed. And so we can find people that might not believe the right way, but if they're going the right direction, then that just opens up the whole world of possibilities for them to be right with us.
Amen. Amen.
But even if they believe the same way we do, if they're going a different direction, they're going to end up not even believe the way we do in the end anyways.
Well, it kind of goes a few weeks ago. The whole attitude is people want fixed. They don't want help. And this looking at Jesus dying for me is supposed to fix me.
Uh-huh.
But it's not a help to me. It's not just helping me be what he wants me to be. And so everybody's looking for, I want fixed. I don't need your help. I want fixed. And you just well stare up at a cross all day long with a false hope.
Yes, the cross, the idea of the glorious cross that, Vanity Crosby song, Be My Glory Ever,
mm-hmm.
the cross. That comes from, for God forbid that I should glory, save from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we stop there.
Right.
It's, we're on to I am crucified. It says in this New American Standard, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it his cross? He says, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So it's the cross that I'm crucified on.
Right.
And it's the one Christ offered to me.
Right.
Oh, me, I'm stuck up.
Right.
And here we get this glory in this gold, painful cross that you were talking about that is supposed to be magical and fix all our problems.
Right.
But the one he told me to take up is the one I'm supposed to be boasting about.
Right.
It's the last one I want to do.
Amen.
That's the one I want to glory in.
I remember my aunt talked to a Baptist preacher because I was really addicted to drugs, and they were worried about me, and the Baptist preacher told me that he knew I was saved because I had accepted God when I was 10 or 11 at the county fair or whatever. But if I continued to use drugs, then God couldn't tolerate that, and he was going to have to call me home. That means, you know, I was going to die.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, so God's going to kill me so I can quit using drugs. That just doesn't make any... And then I'm going to go to heaven because I'm using... I mean, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever in that whole situation. But they don't believe that. I mean, they really don't. They say they believe it.
Right.
But why would God... If God couldn't tolerate me using drugs, why would he kill me?
Right.
I mean, that doesn't make any... You know, if he can't see my sin, why would he have to take me out of my sin?
Right.
And then I've studied every religion pretty well. Not in depth completely, but because of this doctrine right here. Because you know if you're addicted to drugs, then you've got to stop or you're going to die. I mean, eventually you're going to die or you're going to go to prison for the rest of your life. But they don't... You know, and I remember reading about Buddhism. I remember reading about Hinduism. And the first book I picked up, I was afraid I was going to go to hell. Because, and it's like, well, if I'm afraid I was going to go to hell, but I was saved anyway, why would I even have a fear of that? I mean, they don't, even though you're taught it, you really don't believe it.
Right.
It's just not something you believe.
Right.
And then in Isaiah, when you were reading, it was what, Isaiah 54? At the end of the chapter...
53.
At the end of the chapter, if I can find that real quick. At the end of the chapter, it says that he was... I was just thinking while you read that. He was considered among the lawless, and he bore the sins of many, and was delivered over because of their sins. I was taught that that was everybody in the world. But as you were talking about that, that... I believe it was just the people that delivered him over to death.
Mm-hmm.
And he bore their sins because he was innocent. It doesn't have to mean that it was the whole world. It could have just been the group that demanded that he be crucified.
Right.
And maybe it was the whole world. I don't know. But I mean, that makes more sense to me that it was just the people that was demanding his crucifixion. I think I've said this before, but I was at a funeral of a wicked, wicked man I knew for a long time. And I remember the preacher getting up on the... They had the funeral outside because it was 100 degrees in Alabama. And, I mean, not the funeral itself, but, you know, we met outside because it was just steaming hot. The church didn't have air conditioning. And he was standing on the steps of the church and we were all in the courtyard. And I know that this man right here is in heaven because underneath an oak tree at his mama's house, he told me when he accepted the Lord, and he got killed by hitting the semi head-on. And when they did the toxicology report, I mean, he was high on all kinds of stuff. And, I mean, he was just a wicked man. And it's just like, I'm thinking, this is a lie. I mean, I know that he's not in heaven right now. I knew the guy very well, you know? And you're just like, I don't... It's just like, it would have been a lot easier to accept if he had, you know, that you're going to go to heaven for no matter what you do in your life. Don't worry about what you do. And sometimes, you know, I always wondered why I chose to walk the way I walked. But if I had been a rich man, I would have never trusted the Lord. There's no way. I would have been happy with the life I chose. If I had not went the way I went, I would have had no reason to stop going that way. And I still, I mean, you know, we all struggle, but
sure.
It's just a lot. When you have to get out of a situation, you have a lot, you're a lot more open to search for truth, mm-hmm. you know? Anyway.
Yeah, you have a need.
You have a need.
And that's the danger of not having a need. It's, you don't search.
It's really great that God is interested in each one of us individually to become better.
Mm-hmm.
I just think that's just the greatest.
Amen.
That it's not just a show. You know, it's not a game. That He is really looking for each one of us to really be better and come back.
Be like Him.
Be like yeah. Him. He's offering that to each one of us.
Right.
That's just wonderful.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's Brian said they don't believe it. There used to be a saying that the Baptist who didn't think they could lose their salvation and the Methodist who thought they could, the saying went that the Baptists believe you can never, ever lose your salvation, but then they all doubt whether they really have it. And the Methodists believe that they've had the experience and found the salvation, but they're scared to death they're going to lose it. And it just because it just doesn't fit. It's not called us to change. There's no change been made to follow the Lord. Yeah, they might have been set free. I mean, that's why Jesus overcame. That's why anyone can get off of drugs. Even in the rehab things, the reason they can is because Jesus died. The reason people can quit smoking and their bad habits is because Jesus died. The power has been broken. Even though they may not be following Him, He was good to all. I mean, He healed people that didn't follow Him. A lot of them. But He was good to all of them. And only those who turned and followed became His disciples. God is good. That's why He offers His mercy to all of us. In one place I was reading this morning in Acts, talking about those that had gone away, but He said His goodness, He still gave rain. Let me just read that. Well, maybe I can't find it. Anyway, it just, even to the wicked, He's good. That's what the point was. That He gives His rain and He fed them, He nurtures them, He gives them good things, and does the same to all of us because He's good, and that's what we're supposed to be. And that's the blessing that He's, like Mike said, just. He cares enough about each one of us that He wants us to be like that. It's not a big blanket thing. It's an individual thing that He's so good that He wants us to be like Him.
About, too, in relation to what, you know, how we view God, that turning this Jesus sacrifice into just another thing like the Old Testament. And I remember the story and when Acts 28, when they all got to land after the shipwreck, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." And that third concept of whatever God they believed required
mm-hmm.
that death, I mean this everybody. You look religions world over, and they try to make God just like their concept
right.
of whatever it might be. Whatever they, their heathen God.
Yeah.
It turns into the same thing again after a generation or two. It's the same thing again.
Right.
And that's what happened to Christianity. It just turned into another false religion.
Just another pagan religion offering up a sacrifice to feel a little comfort.
That's exactly right. And that's what appeased those people. That's why the missionaries are studying South American group of people that were natives there. And he knew that they believed in a good God and evil God. But they kept sacrificing to these evil gods. And he communicated with them and asked them, why do you do this? You know there's a good God. And they said, yes, we know there's a good God, but we sacrifice to these evil ones because they give us more.
Right.
Wherever you go, it's that way.
Right.
And you go in America, in the churches, or whatever.
Amen. All right, well, Lord bless y'all.
Come on.